In the Old Testament, there is a prophetic book named Hosea. And it's named after its writer, the prophet Hosea. And God seemingly asks the impossible of this man. If you've ever studied the prophets, he asks the impossible of a lot of these guys. And they prove their faith by their actions. But God instructed Hosea to go and to take Gomer for a wife. Now it's believed, just based upon the context, that Hosea knew that if he took Gomer as a wife, she would eventually betray him. She would eventually wander away from him. She would be an adulterer. Yet in obedience, he did that. And they had three children. And after they had had those three children, one day Gomer was gone. She went after other lovers. She went seeking pleasure outside of the company of Hosea and her children. And Hosea was left alone with these kids. And in time, Gomer became once again destitute. All alone, her sins had caught up with her because the way of the transgressor is hard. And God told Hosea, "I want you to go redeem her. I want you to go and find her, and I want you to take her back and bring her back into the household, the one who has betrayed you in this significant way, and I want you to reestablish your relationship with her." Hosea acted in obedience. The point of this particular interaction, well, there's probably multiple points to this particular interaction, but one of the main things that's driven home as we consider the book of Hosea is that Hosea's relationship with Gomer is meant to illustrate Yahweh's relationship with Israel. You see, Israel was destitute. They had nothing to offer, but God came and chose them as his people. And he gave them the law, and he gave them instruction, and he gave them purpose and direction in life. And in time, they took all of those beautiful things that God had given them, the promised land and all of the resources of the promised land, and they spent them on idols, and they cheated on God and became idolaters. But when we think Yahweh might turn his back on his people and say, "If you will turn your back on me, I will turn my back on you," that is not his nature, is it? What does Yahweh do? He continues to pursue his people. Even in their adultery, even in their idolatry, their cheating, their betrayal, God continues to pursue his people. And this is the story of the Old Testament. This is the purpose of Jesus coming. It's a magnificent story of his love for his people. And we've been talking a lot on God's love for his people as we have been working our way through 1 John. The last couple of sermons prior to last week were on love. Dustin communicated on love last week. Today we're going to talk about love, and we're going to talk about the outcomes of this divine love that we know in Christ. But I'm going to pray before we get started. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the instruction that it gives us. It is a truth that smashes boulders into pieces, Jeremiah writes. It's a truth that consumes like fire. Would you smash our idols today? Would you consume our lies today? The lies we tell ourselves, the lies we tell others, so that we might walk in truth and experience the freedom of being in Christ. Help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Today I want to begin by talking about this love that casts out fear. One of the outcomes of love is this, that it casts or drives away fear. Look at verse 17 where John writes this. He says, "By this is love perfected with us." The question is, what is John referring to when he says, "by this"? By this what, John? To get our answer, we have to look back at verse 16 that acts as one of those kind of hinge verses between where once again, God is declared to be love. It's not that God simply loves or acts in love. It is his very nature to love. And so verse 16 reads, God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Now, I know that is a whole lot of words, but here's the point that he's making. If God abides in us and we abide in God, if we are in relation with him, then love will be perfected in us. So Jesus gives us this helpful illustration in the Gospel of John that John writes and records for us of the vine and the branches. And he says, I am the vine and you are the branches. What does that mean for us? If the vine is flowing with the nature of love and the branches are connected to the vine, then what will flow into those branches? The very nature of love. If we are abiding in Christ, his character will be our character. The word perfected here means that love will grow to maturity within us. It will come to a state of completeness. And the tense of this verb perfected is, and I mean no confusion by this, but it is the perfect tense. And so this particular verb, what that means is that it is a completed action. We are, as God's children, we are abiding in Christ. But what that means is there is ongoing relationship. There is ongoing results to us abiding in Christ. We are being perfected because of our relationship with him. His nature of love is meant to be growing in us. And this is the aspect of the gospel that so often we miss. Because so often when we think of the gospel, it's this, that I put my trust in Christ and I get to spend eternity with him. And praise God, that is true. And we have hope in that. But we also have hope in this life. That as we sang multiple times today, we are free from the bonds of sin. We are free to express the very nature of Christ in the way that we live. We can experience salvation now as we are sanctified and being perfected in love. Notice a verse that helps us to deal with that. It's 2 Peter. I'll make my way there. 2 Peter chapter 1. It'll be on the screen behind me. Here's what it says. His divine power, verse 3, has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Just think of that for a moment. He's given us everything we need pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us precious and very great promises, so that through those promises you may become partakers of the divine nature. There it is. We're abiding in him. We're feeding from him. We are partakers of his very divine nature because we have escaped the corruption that is in the world through sinful desires. And so the instruction Peter gives here is for this very reason, because of this truth, make every effort. You make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and your virtue with knowledge, and your knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. Notice, he ends with love. Love being perfected in us. But he goes on and says this, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. If you lack the qualities, the divine nature, he says, you're blind, you've forgotten. You've forgotten the gospel. You've forgotten your union with Jesus. You've forgotten you're abiding in him. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fail. You will never fail. This overwhelming love that John has spoken about time and time again, that we read of, that we sang about in our service today, it gives us confidence as we consider the day of judgment. This past weekend, I was able to spend the weekend with my family back in Oklahoma. I'm thankful for the freedom to do that, thankful for Dustin for preaching here faithfully. It was a joy. It was my dad's 70th birthday, so all the siblings were there. One of the cool things we got to do, some of you probably saw this online, we opened the service at my home church, the church I grew up in, the church all of my siblings grew up in, and we opened the service singing of the goodness of God. And so to three generations, all of my family and all of my older brother's family, my younger brother's family, my younger sister, and all the way down to grandbabies, and we sang of the goodness of God. And it was just a joy of a time to be around my family. I know this is not everybody's experience, but growing up, even when I was disciplined by my parents, which was quite often, I was a pretty wild kid. Even in the difficult times and the seasons, I never doubted their love for me. I remained confident through the variety of ups and downs of my adolescence and into my teen years that their love for me was unwavering. That's what we're getting at here. The love that God has for us gives us confidence. Even in times of trial and even in times of discipline, we can be confident. I love in 1882, George Matheson, he penned these words that's the beginning of a great hymn. He says, "O love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee." Isn't that beautiful? A love that will not let us go. God's steadfast love, his hesed, gives us confidence that on the day of judgment, he will not change his mind about loving us. He won't say in the 11th hour, "Oops, I made a mistake, not you. I don't love you anymore." But he will on that day be reminded, as we will be reminded, that Jesus has taken the punishment for our sins. And as we stand before the judgment seat, we stand there dressed in the righteousness of Christ. And his love for us will not change. John says we have confidence, and here's what he says, because just as Jesus is, so also are we in the world. Now that's a bit of an enigmatic phrase, but I understand this to mean that those who remain in Christ, those who are united with Christ in his death and in his burial and in his resurrection, they are viewed by the Father, the judge, just as Christ is viewed by the Father. As Christ is, so are we in the world. And how does the Father view Jesus? Well, if you remember at the end of Matthew chapter 3, it's the baptism of Jesus. And it's a beautiful event. And Jesus goes into the water, and as he comes out, the Spirit descends like a dove, and the Father speaks. It's an incredible Trinitarian moment that's happening at the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry. And the Father speaks these words, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." How does the Father see Jesus? He is well pleased with Jesus. How does the Father see us who are in Jesus? He is well pleased with us. The Father says that about me. He says that about you. All because of Christ. Because of his steadfast love, our fears are cast out and driven away. His perfect love for us gives us confidence, which is the opposite of fear. I can now be confident. We need not fear punishment because Jesus took our punishment. We need not fear that God will at some point abandon us because we have been adopted into his family as his children, joint heirs with Christ, the scripture says. Part of the family of God. The one who fears punishment has not been perfected in love is the point that John's making. If we're fearful of these things, then we don't truly understand the nature of God's love for us. It wasn't until I truly understood God's love and the message of the gospel that I was able to drive fear from my life. I've shared my own testimony a few times, and even in this particular series. I lived in a constant fear of the judgment of hell. Many of you have recounted a very similar experience. And it wasn't until I came to understand the vastness and the depth of God's love that I was finally able to have confidence. And the fear was removed. I even lived with a great deal of fear and even still struggle with this fear of what other people think about me. How other people view me. I'm sure nobody else struggles with that. An understanding of God's love drives even that fear of man away. We have a confidence in our life because it's not about what other people think about me. It's what does God say about me? I am well pleased. Well pleased. Karen Jobes writes this. She says, there is nothing left for us to fear once we have fully comprehended God's love for us. I couldn't say it any better. Nothing left to fear once we fully comprehend God's love for us. Do you have confidence that you will stand in the coming judgment? Or does the judgment cause fear? Does the thought of judgment and hell flood your mind with anxiety? Maybe you're here today and you consider yourself unlovable. That may be because you've made mistakes. That may be because people have told you that you're unlovable. Maybe you're here today and you view God's love as unstable, temperamental. You're basing your view of God on maybe some other relationship of the way a parent interacted with you or the way somebody else has interacted with you in the world, and you seem to view God's love as that. It's unpredictable. If any of these things are true, then you need to know the love of God. Let me say that again. If any of these things are true, you need to know. This is what John's driving us to know. To truly understand and comprehend and embrace and experience God's love for you. You need to dive deeper than you have before to understand the good news of Jesus. Some of you might have thought these were for throwing today. They're not. Not yet, anyway. Some of you have an understanding of God's love that's this big. I should have brought a little pebble in here, too. Because some of you may have a view of God's love that's even smaller than that. Some of us have a more robust view of God's love. And it makes all the difference. This is what Paul desired for the Ephesians. and all believers. And listen to this beautiful prayer, this beautiful statement that Paul makes in Ephesians chapter 3. He says, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through the Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That you, being rooted and grounded in love," this is that abiding with, it's just a different terminology. We're rooted and grounded in love. "You may have strength to comprehend with all the saints," that's us, what do we need to comprehend? "What is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." Paul's prayer is that you would know the breadth and the depth and the height of God's love, the vast expanse that is his love towards you. If you're here today and you have a small view, you need to confess that to somebody. You need to invite somebody in and say, my view of God's love is so small. I'm filled with anxiety and fear, and I need to be reminded of the good news of Jesus. Otherwise, I assure you of this, you will continue to live in fear. You will continue to live in frustration. I've been there. I've lived there. Understanding and knowing the love of God. As we move into verse 19, we see a familiar line. We love because he loved us first. And this communicates a few different things. So first, that he is the source of all love. The love that I have for my wife, the love that I have for my children, the love that I have for my parents, the love that I have for you, the love that I have in all of these areas is only possible because of God. One, because I am created in his image. As image bearers, we are capable of love. But secondly, and more potently, I can love and truly love because the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ is at work inside of me. One author wisely inquired as I was studying these verses, why we don't more often ask, where does this love come from? We think of the world of apologetics when we're trying to convince people that there is a God. We often look at things like science and mathematics and we're trying to explain, well, this has to be by intelligent design. But what about asking questions like, where does love come from? Is this something that's evolved? No, it's the nature of our Creator that he has instilled in us. Where does all the beauty and the joy that we experience in creation come from? It comes from a God who is beautiful and who is full of joy and life. We need to ask these questions because he is the source of all love. Second, he is the initiator of love. We did not move towards God and somehow convince him that we're worthy of his love. He sent his son and moved towards us. He made the move. Jesus dies in our place. It's the story of Hosea and Gomer. Gomer didn't come back and plead, hey, just let me back in, just feed me some things. No, he went and pursued her, and he pulled her out of the mire. That's the nature of our God. He is the initiator of love. Finally, he's our means to love. It's only when a person comes to Christ and begins to realize the extent and the nature of God's love that their ability to love rightly can be transformed by the work of the Holy Spirit. We have to understand this. Many of you have people in your life that you say, I don't think I could ever love them. And on your own, you cannot. But by the means of the Holy Spirit, you can and you must. This is love being perfected in us. This makes a perfect segue for John to come back to another theme that he has been pounding into our brains in his letter. And it's this: love your brothers. Love for one another. So this instruction has already been covered in chapter 2. He's covered it twice in chapter 3. And so consider with me that love doesn't just cast out fear, but love also casts out and drives away hatred. Verse 20 provides this standard. I want you to look at it. If you got your Bible, I want you to see it. Here's what it says. If anyone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. So John brings us back to this, there is no middle ground argument and excuse making that he's brought us back to time and time again, where he says things like light and darkness don't go together. You're either walking in darkness or you're walking in light. You're either loving or you're hating. There's no middle ground. And if you say you love God and you do not love your brother, then you do not love God and you do not know God's love. If I were to poll the room this morning, I'll venture to say that probably 100%, or at least certainly close to it, would say, "I love God. I love Him." You'd say, "That's why I'm here today. I was singing about that love a while ago. I love God." But if I were to further poll the room and ask how many of you are harboring bitterness, or there's a grudge, there's unforgiveness, there's impatience, and maybe that's towards a spouse, a coworker, maybe somebody else in the room, a friend. I imagine a decent percentage would have to honestly confess, "Yeah, I'm hating. I'm hating this brother or sister." Because if we're using the scripture's rationale, if love is not there, then hatred is. And if that is the case, John is clear that you do not truly know God's love. You do not truly love Him. Because true love for God leads to true love for others. And here's what he says. You're a liar. And you're lying to yourself. And you've somehow convinced yourself that, well, a little bit of hate here, I'll just love all these other people more. Or I'll just express more love to God while I hold this pocket of hatred. You're lying to yourself. You're lying to others. Some of the men prayed specifically this morning that the Spirit would cut through those lies today. Because some of you have been lying for a long time and created blind spots in your life. The lie is now truth in your thinking. John makes this comparative argument about not loving your brother you see, and therefore you don't love the God who you can't see. It's an interesting argument. I'll just let Danny Akin carry the water. He says this, the gist is that if you do not have the ability to love the brother you can see, it is impossible for you to love the God you have not seen. If you do not manage to love His creatures, you cannot love the Creator. One more quote along those lines is this: it is a false boast when anyone says that he loves God but neglects his image which is before his eyes. In summation, John is just bringing us back to the greatest commandment. The greatest commandment, when they said, Jesus, what is it? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. A new commandment I give to you. Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another as I have loved you. How has he loved us? How are we loving others? The outcomes of knowing and abiding in God's love are significant and extremely consequential in our lives and in the lives of other people. Knowing his love drives out fear and leaves us with confidence and peace. Doesn't that sound so much better? Know his love so that you can know peace and confidence. And knowing his love drives out hate for others, and it leaves us with compassion, leaves us with mercy, kindness and gentleness and grace. Love doesn't envy, it doesn't boast, doesn't keep a record of wrong. It bears all things and believes all things and hopes all things. This is what it leaves us with. What's the size of your love today? I want to have Amos come up here and help me for a moment. The cup represents our own lives, our own hearts. And the water is our fear. The water is our hatred. And if you have a small understanding of God's love, and you put that in your life, it dispels a little bit of the fear. It dispels a little bit of the hatred. But if you have a robust, ever-growing understanding of God's love for you, it dispels far more of the fear and the hatred. Baptized him a little bit here today. So, you can carefully put that down. So, do you know his love? Do you know his love? Has his love cast out fear and driven it away? Has his love driven away your hatred, your bitterness, your impatience with others? If you don't know his love today, please let us tell you more about it. In a moment, we're going to bow our heads, and I would invite you to come to the prayer room. We want to pray with you. We want to help you understand the depth and the height and the breadth, the expanse of his love. And if you're a Christian who's here today and you say, yes, I know his love, but I only know it this much, and there's still a lot of fear in me, there's still a lot of hatred in me, I need to know it more so it drives it all away, so that all that I'm left with is grace and compassion and confidence. Let his love do that for you today. I'm going to ask you to bow with me. If you're here and you would like to pray with somebody, I would just invite you to even right now make your way to the prayer room. We want to help you to think through these things. I mentioned earlier, we have to make confession. We have to if there is a lie that we are holding on to, we have to confess that this lie is what has been dictating my life. It has been the Lord of my life. And today the truth has cut through it. And I'm seeing clearly that I have had hatred, or that I have had fear. Get with somebody today and make that confession so that you can receive the grace that God has for you. Because here's the promise. We say it often. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And you will continue in misery if you continue to resist what he's telling you from his word. But you can be free today. I want to give us some time to pray. Whether you do that in your pew, whether you want to pray with somebody, you can come up here, you can go to the prayer room. I just want to give us an opportunity to pray, because the consequences of what we decide here today are serious. And so let's take some time to be reflective. Father, so many of us have a small view of your love. And it's killing us. We're miserable. And so I pray along with Paul, Lord, for the people that I love, Lord, that we would be rooted and we would be built up, that we would understand the height and the breadth and the depth, the length of your love. That we would make every effort to dive into your word and be convinced and continue to grow in our understanding of you. God, what joy it is to know that you love us. And God, I want that love to drive fear out of the hearts of the people here that I love. I want that love to drive and dispel hatred. Out of the hearts of the people I love. All for your glory. All for the good of your people. Oh God, we pray that you would do this miraculous saving work in our hearts and our lives. Help us to not forget what we hear. Help us to do it. We pray in Jesus' name.